Father, we do praise you that your greatest moment of difficulty prepared for us our greatest moment of victory. And as we inch closer to the day that commemorates that moment, the historical trial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not a myth, not a story, a historical reality that all of the science and philosophies and religions of the world have still failed to refute. The resurrection, the historical resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank you today that you have brought us into covenant with you, that we might not only share eternal life with you, but share the good news that you are not counting men's sins against them anymore. And so, God, we pray today that as we take in these elements, as we take in your goodness, as we reflect and remember and be reminded of what you have done and what you're about to do, that we would take and share this good news with those who do not know. By way of invitation, by way of prayer, by way of living lives that reflect your goodness so as to win people into heaven rather than scaring them out of hell. God, we pray today that by your Spirit we would be the people that have lives that are so enticing, so exciting, so free and full of joy, regardless of our circumstances, that people could not help themselves but ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. Because God, we want to see your kingdom bigger and the kingdom of darkness smaller. We want to see your house fuller and the world empty. We want to populate heaven by plundering hell through the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we give you thanks for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated where you are. So glad to be with you this morning. This morning's a little bit different. You'll notice that we don't have our little slick video thing so that we can get everything set on the stage as if we were some kind of theatrical majors that were able to do those kind of things, because this morning is what we do a handful of times or throughout the year here at Bridge City Church, where each and every one of our campus pastors at our four locations are preaching what we call standalone messages. We just finished an amazing series in the book of Colossians, and we are getting ready. And if you're not ready, you still got time to get ready. But we are getting ready for Easter, Resurrection Sunday, lives changed, souls saved, Jesus glorified, and people meeting their Creator. And so I'm excited about that. And a lot of that preparation has already been happening. And some of it, some of you have already been a part of it. Some of it, all of us are still going to be a part of. We all have an opportunity. And so before we get into the message this morning, I just want to take a moment, since we're in a Thanksgiving, a Eucharistic kind of way this morning, I want to give thanks to all of the men, women, and children, yes, children, toddlers, who were here yesterday for our spring cleaning Sunday. We had about 30 people here yesterday, spring cleaning Saturday, excuse me, getting this place spick and span, painting some things, fixing some things, getting things ready, because these next couple of weeks are not only exciting, but they're crucial, not just for our church, but for the eternal lives of the people who aren't here yet that you and I are going to invite. And so I want to thank all of you that were here yesterday. And I want to thank everybody that was able to make it out on Wednesday night for our Easter egg packing party. We had about 38 people there on Wednesday packing 4,850 individual eggs for our awesome Easter extravaganza that's happening this Saturday. And so if this is your first time hearing this, clear your calendar from at least 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. this coming Saturday, because we are going to have our Easter extravaganza. There are flyers on your seat that has QR codes with all kinds of information, because this flyer isn't for you. This is for your friends, family members, neighbors, anybody who has kiddos or people that want to have fun. And so from 11 to 1, we're going to have games in our gymnasium, and kids can win prizes at our games. We're going to have pictures with the Easter Bunny. Come on, somebody. We are going to have face painting. We are going to be raffling off. I think it's between 6 to 10. I got to get a final number from our faithful donor who usually does this at White Oak, but White Oak isn't having an extravaganza this year. And so he's out of his own pocket. I think we're going to have between 6 to 10 brand new bikes for kids that we're going to be raffling off. And then our Easter eggs most are full with candy, but some have tickets for bigger prizes like Pitt Panthers tickets. We've got Dave and Buster's gift cards. We've got all kind of amazing things. And so you want to be there. Your kids want to be there. Your aunties, cousins, grandmas, uncles, niece, and nephew want to be there. So take as many of these as you like and invite them to come. Now, if you're one of those type of people that's like, man, I like packing eggs or I like cleaning, you can sign up at our connection point to serve at that event. Bring the family, but you have an opportunity to also help make this happen. And so this is our big, big outreach of the year. We love it so much. Cannot wait for it. So on your seats, there's all kind of invites. Get those invites into other people's hands. Get those invites into other people's hands. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but every seat has something on it. Some of you are like, man, I got to move this to sit down. Or some of you are just like, I don't care. And right now, there's something underneath your rear end that you just didn't even want to move. The reason why every seat was covered is because this morning and every day leading up to this and every day until April 20th, we're praying that every seat that has a card by April 20th has a soul in it. A soul that needs Jesus, that needs to connect with the living God. And so we are really, really encouraging everyone to get on board with not only inviting, but praying for family members and friends to come and meet Jesus. And so this morning, the standalone message that God has put on my heart is out of the book of John, chapter 4. And it's a story that might be familiar to many of you, and it's one of the most powerful accounts in the Bible where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And the title of the message today is this: The Change That Changes Everything. The change that changes everything. Because how many of you know, every bad thing that turns to good, or every good thing that turns to great, has a catalytic moment that maybe at the time that the moment is happening, we don't see it or understand it, but we recognize as we move on in our life that, man, that moment changes everything. And there's many moments like this in our lives, but there are people outside of these four walls, in these communities, at work, driving up and down the streets, who have had moments that may not have changed things for the better, because none of those moments led them closer to God. But we are going to take the change that God has enacted through us by the gospel, through His Holy Spirit, to become the change that changes everything for somebody this Easter season. And so today I want to talk about this encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well here in John chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading it at verse number 4 because I think it sets this account up so well. And we see in John chapter 4, verse 4, I'm reading from the NIV, now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Now, that may seem like an inconsequential statement, but it's a huge statement when you understand a couple of things. First and foremost, I love how the King James translation translates this, and it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. And so what we're seeing here is not just a statement of action, we're seeing a statement of purpose. We're seeing that there's something in Jesus that just has to go through Samaria. And when it says he has to go through Samaria, it's not like, oh, I have to go to work, or oh, I have to take this card and give it to my neighbor. No, there's a burning desire deep in his heart that says, man, I've got to go to Samaria. I've got to get to this place. John is communicating to us subtly but strikingly that Jesus has a deep desire to go to this place called Samaria. And now you have to understand what Samaria is and what Samaria is about. Because in those times, Samaria was one of the most hated places on planet Earth by people of Jewish descent. Samaria was a place where many scholars and historians believe that Jews would actually take the long way around to go from the southern part to the northern part, or the northern part to the southern part of Israel. They would take the long way around, often tripling their travel time just so they didn't have to go through this town. And one of the reasons why is because Samaritans, the people of Samaria, were like this half-breed Jewish-Gentile mix who were people that were left behind from the Assyrian conquest in 722 BC. Now, that might not mean a can of beans to you, but it's helping you to understand that the Jewish people had a ranking of people in life. And I know none of you good Christian people put people in rankings. I know none of you have people you can't stand. I know none of you have people that you're just like, ooh, I'm not gonna go there. You wanna hear something that just boggles my mind? There are people who won't come to church here because it's in North Braddock. Because they hear, that's why it's Bridge City White Oak, not Bridge City McKeesport. It's the same thing. Everybody knows it's the same thing. But nobody wants to go to McKeesport, but oh, White Oak, that sounds nice. Some patriarchal colonizers there. No. But see, the Jews would have people ranked in their life, and of course, to the Jews, the most important people were, like they are to us, people like me. So the Jews, it was Jew. Then a big old gap to Gentile, which was anybody that isn't Jew. Then below Gentiles, there was dogs. And then way below dogs were Samaritans. They hated these people. They didn't like them. They didn't like them for a number of reasons, but primarily because of where they lived and their ethnic background. Now, I know none of us have ever disliked people because of where they live and their ethnic background or their socioeconomic status or how loud and noisy they are when they get together or how annoying and complaining they are when they come into a store. None of us have ever done that, right? No. But Jews did that. And so when it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, this is why. Because here's a reality. These are people far from God. And the best way to connect with people who need God, watch this, this is a groundbreaking development, is to go to the places where people need God. I know that's deep, right? The best way to connect with people who are far from God is, watch this, go to places where people are far from God. And Jesus didn't even have nifty little slick invites to take with him when he went. But you do. And here's another reality that we have to understand. Because it's real easy, and I'll be honest with you, can I be totally honest? I grew up in this neighborhood and never knew this was a church until about 2012. and the church is 43 years old. Tell me how that is. I just live down over the hill. And I'm not faulting anybody. I'm just saying what it is. Because the thing of it is, if you were to ask a Jew if you were a bad racist person, they would be like, no, of course not. And then you're like, hey, you want to go up to Samaria with me? I'm like, we don't go up there. See, and what we're seeing here is Jesus goes to places that people need him. Samaritans were far from God because the godly people stayed far from them. That's why you've probably heard me say it, and you'll probably hear me say it again. The best person you can put these invites into the hand of, it's not just your lost family members, it's not just your lost friends, it's not just your lost coworkers. You already like those people to some degree. That's why you're inviting them. But the best person you can give this to is to the people you absolutely hate. Why? Because the one chance that they got at becoming somebody that you might kind of like when you get over your bigotry or hatred or whatever is by them meeting Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, the thing that will help you like them more is you meeting Jesus. That offended me. Good. It should. Jesus didn't come to let us go on with our life the way that it was. And contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't just die for you. And I know we say it sounds like if you were the only one, Jesus would have done it. Can I just share a principle of investment for you? Because I think God's the greatest investor. He's the greatest giver. He's the most generous. He's also the wisest investor. Because God sowed a principle in the earth called reaping and sowing. And you always reap what you sow. 2 Corinthians 9 says, if you sow sparingly, you also reap sparingly. You reap what you sow. So if you feel like people are dishonoring you and disrespecting you, what you sow in. Just saying. And I like the idea of Jesus would die if it was just me. Because I think to a certain degree that's true. But here's where I want to challenge that notion. That would be a horrible investment. The perfect creator of the universe, Son of God, for filthy just me? No. Jesus died for the world. He died for the world. The people you hate, the people you can't stand, the people you don't know yet because you think they smell bad. He died for the world, and I have committed my life, and I encourage you to join me in this same commitment. But we are going to get everything that Jesus paid for. And it starts today by giving an invite. You don't even got to be slick with your words. Just say, hey, would you like to come to this? Or would you like to come to that? Or you know what? You could actually, you know what? You've been on my heart. You've been on my mind. I'd love that you would come and hang out with me this Easter or Good Friday. Or if you would bring you and the kiddos to our Easter extravaganza, we're waiting for you. We want you. But see, we got to stop acting like someone else is going to do it. Because isn't it funny how places where godly people tend to avoid have a lot of ungodly people in them? Did you ever notice that? I've studied sociology as a person whose bachelor's degree is in urban missiology. And so sociology is one of the fields of study that I've had. And there was a phenomenon in the late 50s, early 60s here in America that was commonly referred to as white flight, where people who were upwardly mobile enough to leave inner cities to go out and buy land real cheap. Because back then, there was cities and rural. And it was during this time that this cultural phenomenon started called the suburbs. Because people went out to farmland, bought big swaths of land because they didn't want to live 2.5 feet from their neighbor anymore. They had enough money to get away from that. And so they moved. And then when all the good people leave a place, hear me. The place gets less good. And the Bible says, and I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 11, it says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. Now, that could mean by the upright speaking blessing over that town, but I think it means that by the upright remaining in those places or being in those places, or even if you live there, you don't start avoiding those places, but you go because there are people that need God. Because it could be said that ungodly people may keep godly people away. But I think it's just as true that when godly people stay away, a place becomes less godly. And so, if we're crying and complaining about our politics and about the world, I mean, it's real. Like, I'm not acting like it's not real, but you are salt and light. You are an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, you are an ambassador of heaven, not me. All of us, if you're a follower of Jesus. And so we have not just this opportunity, but guys, ambassadors have authority. Ambassadors speak on behalf of the king they represent. And so when you're going out, you're not just going out with an invitation. We prayed over every one of these invitations that we put on seats this morning. You're going out with power, man. Power that's going to transform and change a person's life. The change that changes everything. That's why Jesus had to go to Samaria. Verse number 5, so he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And so if you're unfamiliar, Jacob and Joseph are prominent figures in the Old Testament. Actually, before God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, the I Am, he was known by his relationship to a family line. He was called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. Then he had a moment where he wrestled with God and got his name changed from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, he who struggles with God and overcomes with God's help. And he became the nation that still exists today. So these are prominent figures. And the reason why I stress that is because it says in verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Because here's the important thing to get. The Samaritans had a connection to God through Jacob, but they didn't have a connection with God through faith and obedience. Do you see the difference? See, and there's a lot of you, and maybe some of you even in this room right now, you know people, or maybe you are the person who like if somebody says, man, are you born again? You say, oh, I go to church. Or I was baptized as a kid. Or you know, my family's God-fearing. My grandma goes to church. That and 99 cents will get you a bag of chips. See, our culture has created an environment where people can be connected to God and confuse that with being connected with God. We are one of the most religious cultures on planet Earth. You know that over 70% of Americans this is census data. This is data extrapolated over decades. Over 70% of Americans say they're Christians, but only 10% of Americans actually have lifestyles that reflect the God of the Bible. So there's a lot of people out there that have a connection to God, but what we're inviting people to is a connection with God. And so we see that Jesus goes to this place, because I often say it like this. The only thing worse than a sinner who doesn't know Jesus is a sinner who thinks they do. Because they sit in church on Sunday morning. Sitting in church on Sunday morning makes you born again about as much as sitting in your garage every day makes you a car. There's a dynamic, transformative relationship that happened. There's a change that changes everything. And I want to encourage you to reflect first on yourself, but then say, oh my goodness, there are people in my life that think they're connected to God, but they're not. Because this past week, I teach at a ministry school in the North Hills. And so this past week, literally during one of the busiest weeks, not just of this year, but of a couple of years, I got a chance to teach the ministry school, which is busy. And the class that I teach there most often is eschatology, the study of the end times. So many people, who's the beast and who's... Look, here's the thing. Jesus gives us the end times so that we can live holy lives, so that we can preach the gospel with more urgency, because we understand a theological reality that if somebody does not have a born-again relationship with Jesus through faith in his gospel that produces a transformed life, they are going to hell when they die and the lake of fire, the second death, when this age ends. See, and that's why the Sunday after Easter, and I encourage you, we're having water baptisms. You're going to have an opportunity to sign up if you have that relationship with Jesus. And here's the thing. This is the thing I love about doing baptisms here. When you sign up, someone will call you and ask you questions to see if you really do. Because the last thing we want to do is dunk somebody in water who ain't saved and walking around thinking that they're saved because they got soaking wet. But guys, there are people in your life. Hear me. You have to grab a hold of this. You have to sense the urgency. Jesus could come back at any moment. And we all know that people could die at any moment. Very rarely do we hear of people who were expecting to die at the moment that they did. And one of the things that even people who are in later stages of life or in later stages of sickness, right? They don't know the hour or the time. And if those people don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're going to a Christless eternity. You think the Jews hated the Samaritans because they wouldn't go through their town? How much do you have to hate a person to let them go to a Christless eternity because you won't tell them about Jesus? And here's the cool thing. I'll make a deal with you. Even if you're like, I don't know what to say or what I'm going to do. Invite them to either one of these things, and I promise you, I will tell them about Jesus. And then you're going to help them grow in that relationship, because Bridge City Church exists. This is our mission. We exist so that as many people as possible can begin a relationship with God, that's receiving Jesus, and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's why we're here. We're not here to entertain you for an hour and a half on Sunday. I mean, I love extravaganza, but we're not just here to do nice stuff for the community. I'm busy enough as it is. And so you better believe I'm sharing the gospel at this thing. Look, my wife didn't hustle and get a bunch of donations so that we could have cool prizes to give away. Her and Bethany and the rest of the team that's really working to make this happen, they're not doing all this work just so we can do a nice thing. We're doing it so that we can give people maybe their last shot to hear the gospel and receive Jesus. And we thank you. Somebody thinks that's cool. Because guys, like, Christianity has become so entertainment-oriented and entertainment-driven. And can I say something? I know that if I preached shorter and said nicer things, I could fill this place a whole lot easier and see a whole lot of people do stuff. But I covenanted with God. Can I just say this? In about 2015, we had, at that point, seen 564 unique responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ through praying a prayer or raising a hand, two things that you will not see in the Bible. But I never pastored a church of 564 people. And I covenanted in my heart. I said, God, I don't want to just fall into a cultural trap that thinks getting people to pray a prayer and do a dance and sing a song or sit in a building is the best and most that you have for their life. And even worse than that, is what will get them into heaven when they die. And so we will preach the gospel. We will share the gospel. We will love people. But we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together, guys. Because there is power in you. You have the ability. Not just to like see your loved one get saved. Everybody, all of us should want to see our loved ones who aren't saved get saved. But do you know what kind of community transformation happens? When a lot of people come to true faith in the gospel and it's actually evidenced in the way they live their lives, not just because they raised a hand and prayed a prayer. See, we have a great opportunity here to make a difference in the world. And that's why you'll notice on your seat another little card. So every other seat has this on it, and then the seats that don't have this has one of these. I wanted it to be hard for you to sit down today because God did not call us to sit on the sidelines while people are dying and going to hell. Please hear me. Please hear me. And so in this card, what you're going to do, and there are pens on the seats, and if there's not one directly by you, ask, between now and the end of the worship experience, you're going to write the names of people that you are praying for will come to faith in Jesus this Easter. Hopefully it's here because you invited them. But even if it's not, I don't care where they come to faith. We are going to plunder heaven. And then what will happen is at the end of the worship experience, we are going to take these cards and our prayer team is going to be lined up in this hallway because we have little decorative boards that we're going to take stickers and we're going to put that on these boards that hang directly outside of our designated prayer room. And from now until Easter, we and you are going to be praying for the people that you want to invite and see come to faith in Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? Parents, your kids are filling them out right now too. Don't you let your kiddos come out here with a full card and you don't got a card. There's going to be nothing more beautiful than when parents and their kids hang their cards up together. And then on Easter Sunday morning, when the people that we've been praying for come in, if they're not getting so overwhelmed with love and welcoming from all of the people that are going to be in the hall waiting to welcome them home like the glowing sign says, maybe, just maybe, they're going to glance over at that wall and they're going to realize somebody's been praying for them. And so fill it out. Fill it out. Take some time. Fill it out. I'm going to fill mine out and hang it up. I literally, we prayed for our people even before this service as we were praying for God to fill these seats. Why? Because we need another full room to entertain. No, we need another full room because heaven needs to get bigger and hell needs to get smaller. That's what Jesus came for. And so going on here in John 4, we see Jesus, right? He's now interacting with this woman. A woman shows up. And I don't know if you caught it, but in verse 6, it says that it was about noon, which is an important note because noontime was the hottest part of the day in that desert culture, like it is in most cultures. But in a desert culture, it's hot, hot. And the time you would go to the well was usually early in the morning, about 6, when it was still cool enough to be out. But see, the fact that this woman is going at noon tells us something about this woman. Because she's all by herself. And the reason she's all by herself is because she's a broken person who even the outcast people that she lives with have cast her out. And while nobody in her town cares about her, the king of the universe must needs to meet with her. And so she comes, and Jesus, I love this, it says, and tired as he was from the journey. You know what I love about God? Is because he didn't wait for us to connect with him. He came and connected with us. The fact that God is tired means that God put on the same flesh as you and me and lived through the same things. And so if you're here today and you're feeling tired from the journey of life, guess who can relate to that? Jesus. He knows what it's like to be tired from the journey. But you know what? He also knows that tiredness from the journey isn't the okay sign for him to stop and worry about self-care. Jesus is tired from the journey, but he starts interacting with somebody that needs him more than he needs rest. And so this woman comes up, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And again, this was culturally inappropriate, first and foremost, because he's a man and she's a woman. Men didn't speak to women. It's even more culturally inappropriate because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And so this question that Jesus asks her, hey, there's nothing more powerful than a rightly asked question. See, y'all are worrying about the statement that you're going to make about Jesus rather than the questions you could be asking that could set up the conversation you can have about Jesus. Ooh, And so this sparks this discussion that literally, watch this, involves politics, religion, race, and gender. All things that the culture will tell you shouldn't even talk about at a bar. There's a rule. There's three things you don't talk about at a bar: race, religion, and politics. And now that we're in this weird period of American history, gender lumps right in there. But see, the thing I want you to get is this. Jesus isn't afraid to discuss the things that we don't want to talk about or talk about things that people say we shouldn't say. Jesus is unafraid of having uncomfortable conversations, but just because it's an uncomfortable conversation, we see that he doesn't make it uncomfortable. Because nothing is taboo for Jesus. Nothing is off limits for Jesus. He cuts right to the heart of the matter because you know what? He came for people's hearts. And so after this back and forth, Jesus responds to her objections because she's like, you shouldn't even talk to me, this and that. And so in John chapter 4, verse 10, watch what Jesus says. This is how Jesus responds to the objections and rejections, the initial rejections of somebody that needs him but doesn't want him. Most of the people you're going to invite need him but may not want him. But watch what Jesus says. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, you would ask him. And he would have given you living water. If you knew, do you know? Do you know? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the gift of God? Because if you knew, you'd want to share that with people who don't know. That's why Jesus does what he's doing. See, because even though this woman is broken, and in a moment we're going to see Jesus come right at her issue, and it's not what you think. But even though this woman is broken, he didn't stay away from her. He sat down so that she could look him in the eye. And she didn't know it at the moment that she was looking into the same eyes that, as Psalm 139 says, saw her unformed substance. She was looking into the eyes of the one who saw every mistake and said, I'm still going to make you. Who saw every rebellion and said, I'm still going to love you. Who saw every rejection and wound and trauma, even the one she caused herself, and said, I'm still going to heal you. Jesus was talking to the woman because she didn't know, but she needed to know that there was a God that loved her and would go out of his way to save her. Because I believe in human rights. We're pro-life because we believe in human rights. Not even just because it's a biblical position. It's a human rights position. That's why we're pro-life. It's a human. Science says it is. The Bible says it is. We fight for humans. But I believe, look, we feed the poor. We go on, we do all these things because we want to back human rights. But I want you to know, the greatest human right on planet Earth is the right to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is the greatest right, even in nations. Listen to me. That's why there are totalitarian regimes that don't want Jesus preached, because they know how powerful it is. God, if we could just grab this. If we knew. Moving on to verse 11, we see that when Jesus promises her this living water, I love this, Because she doesn't question if Jesus has what she needs. She doesn't question if Jesus has living water. She questions if he's able to deliver it. She says, "Sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw." She doesn't question that he has what she needs, but she questions, is he able to deliver on the promise? See, and I think more people know that God can heal them, know that God loves them. I think they know it, but they question whether God could deliver, because you know why? His delivery system, i.e. you and me, often is jacked up. She questions if he's any better than the person that left this well. You any greater than Jacob? Well, watch what Jesus says in verse 13. And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again." You know what he's saying? Look, Jacob was great for giving you this water, but this water is limited because it's natural water. I got better water. Because whoever drinks the water I give them, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." See, here's the thing. Let's try to give people what they need instead of what they want. The church in America, we're in a 30-day period of prayer where we're praying because we have a group coming in. And if you'd like to participate, you should be getting texts and emails if you're in our database system. If not, we've got prayer lists over there. You can participate in it because we're believing as we get ready to work with this organization that's going to help our church become better. One of the things that we see in the American church is the American church spends so much time, money, and energy on providing what they think people want instead of just giving them what they need, living water from Jesus. And I'm not saying that we're any better or worse. I'm just saying this is what I've seen. But this is where it's about to get tricky in the convo, because everything's going good. And look, I've been in ministry for 15 years. I know when I got a room on the hook. That's why I don't try to do it no more. I knew the chord. I could tell the keyboarder to play. And I knew how to manage the inflection of my voice and say the things that I think you'd want to hear that would make you raise your hand and pray a prayer. And I stopped trying to give people what I thought they wanted and just committed to giving people what they need. And see, we're at this moment where the evangelist says, "All right, Jesus, you got her on the hook. Reel her in. Get her in." But Jesus does something bananas. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, my daughter, I love you, and I'm going to care for you and give you eternal life." You know what Jesus says? Because here's the thing. Jesus isn't here to gloss over your issues. Jesus is here to heal your issues. Look at what he says in verse 16. He told her, "Go call your husband." Seemingly innocuous, would be culturally appropriate. Like, you know what, I really shouldn't be speaking to a single woman alone while we're here at this well. I'm not going to go that rabbit trail. I apologize. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." Verse 17, "I have no husband." "I have no husband." Now, I know, because I've watched it and walked through people in the pain of singleness, especially in this crazy age when it's like not only can I find the right person, can I find somebody that's only like 50% weird or 50% unselfish? And so he starts getting at the source of her pain. But see, her pain isn't necessarily loneliness. Watch this. He says, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Now, on the surface, you would think, oh, her problem's not loneliness, it's licentiousness. It's lust. But it's not. It's brokenness. Because she's had five husbands, and none of them have worked out. And she's with the sixth man now, and it doesn't seem that this is working out. Because in her brokenness, she has been trying to satisfy her thirst with relationships that don't satisfy. See, and I love this about this text. Because it ties back into things that we've seen earlier in the book of John. And I want you to catch this. Because John chapter 2 starts with Jesus performing his first miracle at a wedding. John chapter 3 ends with John the Baptist referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. And all of John chapter 4 is about Jesus meeting a woman who's been married 5 times and is on her 6th relationship, who finally has met a bridegroom that had actually satisfied the longing of her soul. She had had 6 men, but that ends with the 7th, Jesus. I don't know what you came in here longing for today. Maybe you even came in here like this woman and you've been going from man to man to man, or woman to woman to woman, relationship to relationship to relationship. 6 times she did it, but the 7th, it ends. And today, maybe today, it ends for you too, because the bridegroom Jesus is here to satisfy the longings of your soul. How many people that you're writing on this or coming to your mind right now that you know they're going from thing to thing to thing to thing, trying to satisfy that longing, and you know in your heart of hearts you have the living water that they need? I'm going to have Caden come up. Because we see in John 4:19 through 26, that statement, you'd think, like, imagine saying that to somebody, right? You'd think, like, how dare you? That would be the response, like, or like worse, a smack. Who do you think you are? That hits my trauma. There's a lot of things, but notice this: because Jesus spoke a timely word in a prophetic and loving way, it didn't trigger a traumatic response. It created a spiritual revelation that the woman says, Surely, sir, you are a prophet. See, and maybe, just maybe, the uncomfortable conversations that we've been dancing around or avoiding with the people that we know need Jesus, maybe what we need to do is pray for the wisdom and deftness of tongue so that we can have that conversation with people in a way that wouldn't trigger trauma but would spark a spiritual response. Because it comes from a place of care, not judgment. But that wasn't enough. And she says, well, you know what? The religion I follow says Messiah is going to come one day. But you Jews say we got to worship down in Jerusalem. But our ancient texts say that we worship here. And Jesus says to her one of the most famous statements: you will not worship God here or there, but those who worship God truly will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God's not a geographic God or an ethnically centric God. God is a God who loves the world so much he died for the world, so that the world maybe, just maybe, through our willingness to must needs go through Samaria, worship that one true God in spirit and in truth. And so, Jesus then begins to just tell her about the God who loves her and has come to save her. And he says, this Messiah that you're looking for, the one you speak to is he. Verse 27, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? You know why? Because I think they sensed deep down in their heart Jesus was doing the right thing, and maybe they needed to get on board with that instead of trying to find food. They had been out trying to find food to satisfy their natural comfort and hunger. Jesus later, I love this in John 4, he says, had somebody given you food? And he says, I have food to eat that you do not know. See, maybe that's why some of you have cravings that don't seem to be satisfied, because you're trying to fill it with natural things instead of trying to fill it with serving Jesus. I'm just saying, to do the will of God. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar. I have a friend that does crusades all around the world, like the big ones, where like literally people roll up in wheelchairs, come in full of demons, and slither on the ground like snakes in ways that human bodies can't do, and come in with crutches, come in blind from birth, come in deaf, and because of how God operates through him and his team, these people get, and they literally like after the thing is over, they host these things in big fields, and when they leave, the ground is littered with crutches and canes and wheelchairs and all of this other stuff, hearing aids and everything like that. Because when you really have an encounter with Jesus and you meet Jesus, the thing that used to bind you, or the thing you used to use to try to get the stuff that you thought you need, you don't need it anymore. The woman isn't thirsty anymore. She doesn't need a water jar anymore, because now there's a well springing up in her that produces living water. And so she left the water jar and she went back to the town and said to the people, some translations say she said to the men, because those were the leaders. And given her background, maybe she should have let somebody else go to the men. But see, when Jesus changes you, the thing that used to bind you doesn't bind you anymore and now makes you an active agent of change. And she goes and she says, come, come, come and meet the one who told me everything I did. And see, the crazy thing about it is everybody in the town knew everything that she did. So it wasn't that he told her, because they're like, she got a reputation. It was the fact that he's the first one and only one who is able to tell her and produce a response of joy instead of a response of shame. And he said, I got to go meet this guy. She said, come out with me and meet him. That's what these are. It's us leaving our water jar because we know we've been satisfied, and going to tell people who don't know. They know our rep, but they don't know our joy. And we're going to invite them. We're going to bring them to the one, Jesus, the Savior, the living God. See, because here's the thing. She came to the well broken, trying to avoid community and connection and accountability. And she left creating community and bringing people to Jesus. She came to the well a sinful woman. But she left that well as a woman that those in the Eastern Orthodox tradition called Saint Fotini, the light bearer, the mother of evangelism, who in Eastern Orthodox tradition, she herself is equal with the apostles. I find it a great honor that I get to share Jesus in the same streets I used to rob, steal, sell drugs, and shoot people. And so those are the names I'm going to write down on my card. Because I do this because Jesus changes trajectories. His willingness to seek this woman out was reciprocated and multiplied by her willingness to bring that whole city to Jesus. What might happen if you just pray for and invite a couple of people? And so right now, if you haven't had an opportunity yet, I want to encourage you to write the names of the people that you're and we are going to be praying for. Put your neighbors. Put anybody the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart right now. Just write it down. Because if you can't pause to write them down now, you surely ain't going to pause to pray for them. And if you want, I encourage you, because this is going on a wall, take a picture of this with your phone. I dare you for the next 2 weeks, 2 weeks from Easter, for the next 2 weeks to make this the screensaver of your phone. I dare you. So that every time that distraction box buzzes or beeps or bings or dings, or you want to scroll through something or look at something you shouldn't be looking at or whatever, you're gonna pray. So go ahead right now. Just take some time. Take some time. Pastor, it's getting long. I know, but you know what else is long? The amount of time people are going to spend in hell if we don't pray them into the kingdom and win them into the kingdom. I don't want to have uncomfortable conversations. You know what's uncomfortable? Eternity in hell. You know what's super comfortable? A life with Jesus now and eternity in his presence forever. So write them down, take the picture, and then here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray for them right now. And after we're done praying, Rayanne and Alyssa, they're going to come up and they're going to give us some directions. Just have a few more things, housekeeping notes. What I like to do, I like the Bible talks about laying hands. And I can't lay my hands on these people yet, but I'm gonna lay my hands on their names right now. And if that's comfortable for you, I want to encourage you to do that, because I'm gonna lead us in prayer, but I encourage you to pray however as you pray. But I'm gonna pray. And Heavenly Father, I thank you right now. I thank you right now for Ben and for Donnie. I thank you for right now for Mike and Arena, Mackenzie, Tegan. I thank you right now for our neighbors, Jeff and Kristen, and Kristen's older boys, and Jeff and Kristen's two younger boys. And I pray right now, Lord God, that through these prayers, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and through the invitations that we have passed out and that we're gonna pass out, that they're gonna come. Maybe even next Sunday, Palm Sunday, or Good Friday, or to the Easter extravaganza next Saturday, or maybe even Easter Sunday, or maybe all of them, Lord, but we're just praying for them right now, Lord God, that you would tug on their hearts, that you would give us open doors and opportunities to speak prophetically and truthfully into their circumstances and situations, not in a way to shame or to judge them, but in a way to help them connect to living water. And so, God, I thank you for these. And I pray for all the others, those that I don't even know that have received invites from us. I pray that you would bring them in and fill this house so that every seat that started this Sunday with a card on it would end on Easter Sunday with a soul that needs you in it.